Turning in God's Word now to read from the book of Joshua. Old Testament scriptures, the book of Joshua and chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. And this chapter, of course, continues the account of that remarkable moment when the children of Israel were brought across the River Jordan. And we read from the first verse in this chapter, Joshua 4. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. Ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Verse 14, On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony, that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks, as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God for ever. Ending there at the close of the chapter, and we trust the Lord in his mercy will add of his own blessing a public reading of his precious word here today. It is hardly possible to overemphasize the importance of the crossing of the Jordan in the history of Israel. The very fact that God saw fit to devote 2 chapters to this event indicates something of its significance, not only for Israel, but for all his people in succeeding generations. Today, among some of God's people, there is the tendency to ignore the greater part of the Old Testament. Their Bible begins at the Gospels. What comes before, apart from a few of the Psalms and some of the Proverbs perhaps, is largely unknown and remains largely uninvestigated. These books may be useful to the student of history, so runs the argument, but there is little or nothing of value to the Christian in this age. Now, of course, this is quite wrong. These writings can be of immense benefit and blessing to our souls. It is certainly God's intention that we be encouraged, that we be instructed, and that we be challenged by the experiences of our forefathers. When Paul wrote his letter to the church in the city of Rome, he said this in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The implication of these words is that we are losing out. We are losing out if we refrain from making full use of everything that God has set down in His Word. So today, as we come to the fourth chapter of Joshua, we find that in the immediate aftermath of the crossing of the river, there is a very interesting occurrence and some extremely valuable lessons to be learned as we follow the description of this telling incident. God commanded Joshua to raise a memorial to what had just occurred. And he gives specific instructions as to how this was to be done. Now, as we reflect upon this, I want to set before you three simple thoughts. First of all, I suggest that as we examine these details, we are shown how God desires that we remember the victories and the blessings of the past. God desires that we remember the victories and the blessings of the past. Look again, if you will, at the text here. We break in at verse 5. Joshua said unto them, "Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." Notice the words right at the end. "These stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." The Hebrew word here translated memorial simply refers to that which is kept in remembrance. The monument raised by Joshua was therefore a visible announcement that God wanted His people to remember what had happened that day at the Jordan. Was this a new departure? Is this instruction unique in Scripture? By no means. Again and again we discover that God entreats His children to remember their past. To remember, indeed, how He has dealt with their predecessors. Here in Joshua, we turn back just a page or two into the previous book, the book of Deuteronomy. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to be very selective here and just pointing out one or two salient examples of this. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and the second verse says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." So here's the Lord indicating the importance of the people bringing to their minds, recalling, remembering the way that the Lord had led them over that period of 40 years. Later on in Deuteronomy, the chapter 32, almost at the end of the book, Deuteronomy 32, and the verse 6, Deuteronomy 32 verse 6 says, "Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee." And of course the context here would indicate that this task of recalling, recollecting, remembering was the Lord's means of preserving the people from following a sinful course. They were to remember. If they couldn't recall themselves, then they were to go to others who could provide them with the necessary details. Later on in the Old Testament, first book of Chronicles, the chapter 16 and the verse 12. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 12 reads, "Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth." A further word of command to remember those things which the Lord had wrought amongst them. The Psalm 143 and the verse 5, the psalmist makes this statement, "I remember the days of old, I meditate on all thy works, I muse on the work of thy hands." Here he is indicating something of his own spiritual life, of the way in which he relates to the Lord, and he indicates that this task of remembering was part of that procedure. He remembered the days of old, he meditated on the Lord's works, he mused on the works of the Lord's hand. Now you can go on here throughout the scriptures, notably in the Old Testament, and you will discover that these words of direction or indication are given to us many, many times. As I say, I've just been very selective in drawing your attention to these portions. The Lord knows that those who follow him will be enriched and instructed if they will but remember. If they will only remember how he has blessed in the past. If they will remember what victories he gave in the past. If they will remember how he dealt with failure and sin in the past. If they will only remember the principles on which he works in relation to his people. Remember your history. Remember your history. In general terms, of course, this cry is anathema to the enlightened minds of this present generation. They endeavor, often by the use of the most cunning methods, to divorce us from our past. Don't think about it. Let it go. This is a different age. And the past has nothing to teach us. One writer put it, the past is another country. I'm not thinking so much of this in a political or national context. Although the spirit that says forget is certainly present there too. But I'm thinking of it more in a religious or spiritual sense, because today there is great pressure put upon the people of God to forget the principles of the past, to forget the standards of the past, and to forget the methods of the past. And the fact that God does not change, and that he constantly works along the same lines with his people. Well, of course, that is something that is conveniently forgotten. As long as we have the right object in view, it doesn't really matter how we achieve it. It's the cry of this age. Pragmatism. Very much the philosophy of the times. And of course it means that the old ways are abandoned. And the sad thing is they are very often abandoned before they are given sufficient opportunity to work. Perhaps they require a little too much effort or sacrifice, and we are only too ready to look for something that is quicker, something that is easier, something that is rather more painless. What would the Lord say to us? What is Joshua chapter 4 saying to us? Remember the blessings and the victories of the past. Can we do that? Are we in a position to do that today, to remember what the Lord has wrought for us? I think of another verse in the Psalms, this time from the longest of the Psalms, the Psalm 119. And in the verse 52, the psalmist says this, the Psalm 119, the verse 52, he says, I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. And of course, there's a challenge when you think of exactly what the psalmist is saying there, and of the connection that he is making between the two things that he has for us in the verse. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. And isn't it true to say that in a world which offers us precious little comfort, precious little consolation, we can often be comforted and consoled when we remember how the Lord has worked and how the Lord has spoken in days that are past. You know, there is profit for us, as Paul said, and as we indicated in referring to those words from Romans chapter 15. There is profit, there is consolation, there is comfort. That's what he talks about, the comfort of the Scripture. Simply reminding ourselves what the Lord has wrought. And we should not forget these things. You'll notice something else here as we think upon this theme this morning. You'll notice that God calls for positive steps to be taken as an antidote for forgetfulness. He calls for positive steps to be taken as an antidote for forgetfulness. The Lord knows the hearts of his people. He knew what was in the children of Israel. And he certainly knew that before very long these momentous happenings at Jordan would be confined to the dim and distant past. They would be utterly forgotten. And so he called for a memorial. He didn't just say, now you've got to remember this. Got to try your best to retain this in your knowledge. He gave instructions. Joshua 4 and from the beginning of the chapter, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. So there was something they had to do here. Something they had to do in order to facilitate this task of remembering. Now we must not think that this particular generation of Israelites was more likely to forget than any other. Once again, the record of Scripture shows that such an interpretation would be quite false. And if we work our way through the Scriptures, and again, I'm going to be very selective in what I point out to you, but if you just turn over a little way here in the Old Testament to the book of Judges, and to the chapter 8, I suppose this is one of the books that would especially come to mind whenever we think of this whole matter of the people of God forgetting the Lord's mercy and the Lord's blessing. For the pattern can be traced throughout this book. Judges chapter 8, let's go to the end of that chapter, verse 32. And Gideon the son of Joash died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulchre of Joash his father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. You see, the lesson here is, of course, how quickly they forget. How quickly they forget. Verse 33 says, it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel turned again. They went back to their old ways. You're at all familiar with the book of Judges. You will know what remarkable things the Lord did through this man Gideon. How the Midianites were utterly put to flight and a remarkable victory was given. But as soon as he was gone, they were back to their old ways. Why? Because they forgot. As the verse 34 puts it, they remembered not the Lord their God. It wasn't just Gideon they were forgetting. They were remembering not the Lord. Take another example. We were singing from the Psalm 78, and we could go through that psalm, because Psalm 78 is one of those psalms that is a snapshot, if you like, of Israelite history, and it refers to many incidents there. And I'm not going to go there for now, but you can go through that psalm and think about the way in which the same lesson is taught there. But let me go to the prophets, just to get a spread here in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Just so you see, this carries on right throughout the span of the history of the people of Israel in the Old Testament age. Jeremiah 2 and the verse 32 says, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. My people have forgotten me. In chapter 3, of the same book, Jeremiah 3, and the verse 21, a voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Neither must we assume, dear friends, that this is something that is peculiar to the Old Testament age. I give you one example from the New Testament scriptures, from the Gospel of Matthew, and the chapter 16, Matthew 16, and if we break in there at verse 6, the words of the Savior, Matthew 16 and verse 6, Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up. What was their problem here? They forgot. This most remarkable demonstration of the mighty power of the Savior, this miracle that was wrought out before their eyes, they were eyewitnesses. They had a part to play in facilitating this wonderful act. And yet here's the Savior saying, do you not remember? Do you not remember what you saw, what you witnessed, what you had part of just a few days before? Neither, of course, can we assume that where God's people of old have failed, we will not. Is it not so that we are equally prone to forget the mercies and the blessings of the past? Surely that is the case. Surely it is the case as far as our own experiences with God are concerned. And it is therefore all the more evident when we come to consider how God has dealt with His people and His church in previous generations. We are not able to call these things to mind. We are like the children of Israel. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded even in relation to the most striking and significant of events. Those things we read about and hear about and we think to ourselves in a moment, oh, we will never forget that. That is so wonderful, so marvelous. We could never forget such a thing. Let me say this to you. Is not this matter we are considering here today the explanation behind the institution of the Lord's Supper? Just think of that. We are so dull and so forgetful because of the abiding influence of sin that we might even forget. We might even forget the death of our Savior and all that it means. And by that, of course, we might forget it in practical terms. Oh, we have the fact of His death somewhere there in the back of our minds. We know that He came, He lived, He died. We don't forget that. But the reality of it, the practical outworking of it, the taking to ourselves over and over again the efficacy of what the Savior has done for us. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." Remembrance. It is God condescending to our weakness and setting up a visible memorial to the work of the cross. And so I say to you, dear believer, this morning, it is important that we use whatever legitimate means we have at our disposal to remember all that God has wrought for us in the past. So, let us remember our anniversaries. Let us preserve our monuments. Let us treasure our various freedoms. All of these things speak of what God has done. And in speaking of what God has done, they also speak to us of what He is able to do again. For remember this, He is the unchanging God. Don't let people talk to you of the God of the Old Testament. For the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament, and He's the same God today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You notice the usefulness of this monument in one special way. And it is highlighted for us, of course, in Joshua 4, in the verse 6, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What mean these stones?" then ye shall answer them, "The waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord," and so on and so forth. The same thing is evident in verses 21 and 22. He spake unto the children of Israel, saying, "When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What mean these stones?' then ye shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel came over this Jordan on dry land.'" So, the teaching of the verses is that the monument would open the way for the instruction of the child. That instruction would be in the history of the nation and how God had preserved it in the past. What an important work that was. But I say to you today, what an important work that is. What an important work that is. Especially so in these days, when there is a concerted effort to blind our young people to the blessings and the glories of their heritage. Almost made to feel ashamed if you consider yourself a Protestant. if you rejoice in those things which the Lord has graciously provided for His people over many centuries. Well, it's important. It's important that we attend to these things. I'll say a word or two about it in a moment. But the question is this: are you able to give an account of what God has done? Have you sought to acquaint yourself with the timeless truths and principles of this book as they have been worked out in the history of our people, in the history of our land, in the history of the church? Oh, let us ever remember that however and whenever God works, He works to these very same principles. Oh, the times have changed, people say. So they have. So they have. They have changed immeasurably. But the principles that we find within the covers of this book, these divine principles, are unchanging. And they still have application to our circumstances here and now in this life and in this world. And so we must know them, we must recognize them, we must work them through. The last thing I mention in closing is this: God sets down the plan and the purpose for such acts of remembrance. And we have that in the final part of the chapter. We have referred to it briefly, but look at it again. Chapter 4, verse 21. He spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up from before us until we were gone over. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. There are a number of things we can comment on there. First of all, you will see that the Lord wanted the Israelites to instruct their children in the facts. You see that? Wanted them to instruct their children in the facts. In other words, tell them what happened. Tell them what happened. Verses 22, ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up from before us until we were gone over. Don't fill their heads with idle speculation and woolly theories or notions or some strange idea. Tell them the facts. Tell them the facts. That's the basis of knowledge. Straightforward instruction as to what actually happened. And I say to you today, there is no substitute for a good working knowledge of the events of history, both that which we find in Scripture and beyond. I fear that therein lies the root of many of the difficulties that we have to face in this present age. People simply do not know. Do not know. We can hardly expect an unsympathetic world to meet the need in this area. For it will not. It will not. Furthermore, you will notice that in this teaching they were to endeavor to discover God's hand in these historical events. Verse 23 makes it clear, the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan, just in the same way as He had worked miraculously in relation to the crossing of the Red Sea. And what Joshua is communicating to the people here is, be sure to tell your children that it was God who brought these things about. Don't shut God out of the picture. We are again in circumstances in this present age where we're made to feel as if we're from another planet if we dare suggest that God had a hand in any of these things. And you'll find that people will look at an event like this, yes, Christians among them, and they will try to rationalize what is there. They will tell us it's all about a certain time of the year, and it's all about some event that happened, and we can explain this, you know. We can explain this. We don't have to put ourselves out on a limb. We don't have to believe in miracles and all the rest. Joshua says, you be sure and tell them the Lord did this. This was the hand of the Lord at work. Don't shut the Lord out. And it's important that when we engage with God's word and we read these records of ancient times as they are set before us in the scriptures, that we seek to discern the Lord's hand at work. We're not coming to this book simply to get a word for ourselves, some little truth that will impact our own lives and help us to get on. Of course we want the Lord to speak to us. Of course we do. But we ought to come with a desire to learn of God. Learn something more of this mighty, majestic God who is our Father and who has done remarkable things in the past and who can do the same again. Let's learn more of Him. And then, of course, there's something else here. We need to seek to discover why God has acted as He did. Why did He act in the way that He did? And of course, we're given indication of that in respect of this incident here. Joshua said, look, the Lord has worked miraculously here, verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. There are two things there. First of all, that the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. How much of this consciousness of God do we have in this age? Because people don't know the scriptures and don't want to know the scriptures, therefore they don't know the nature and the character of the God of heaven. And they don't recognize that He is the mighty God. How different it was in these times, verse 1 of the next chapter, it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites which were in the side of Jordan westward and all the kings of the Canaanites which were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel, because of the way the Lord had wrought this miracle for His people. These Amorites and Canaanites couldn't ignore it. Oh, my friends, that there might be such an evidence of God's working in our circumstances, in our lives, that God would take the field in such a way for us in this present age that the hearts of the people around and about us would melt. Wouldn't that be something? And then, of course, there was a particular reason for the Lord's working in relation to His own people at the end of verse 24, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. This was God's purpose in relation to His people. You can compare it with chapter 3 and verse 10, where Joshua is speaking here before this whole event happened. This whole miracle was wrought. Chapter 3 and verse 10, Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and all the rest. This was God's purpose in relation to His people, that they might come to a deeper understanding of Him, that they might ever remember that He was amongst them, that His power could not be contained, He could not be limited. What He said He would do, He would most assuredly accomplish. As a consequence, the people would relate to Him in the right way. They would fear the Lord their God forever. They would be reverent towards Him. They would relate to Him aright. And oh, my dear friend, if only we might see the Lord in this way, if only we might call to our minds the wonderful things that the Lord has done for us, wouldn't that affect how we relate to Him in a good way? Wouldn't we know what it is to fear such a God forever? Remember the blessings and the victories of the past. May the Lord help us.